This morning we'll continue our study in John's Gospel. This morning we'll be looking at John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. And here we find John the Baptist's testimony. Today we'll be looking at John the Baptist's testimony about himself. This is in verses 19 through 28. And then, Lord willing, after Resurrection Sunday, that Sunday that follows, we'll be looking at John's testimony about Christ, verses 29 through 34. So here this morning, we'll be looking at John the Baptist's testimony. This is part one of his testimony about himself. And here are the points of our outline. John will testify to who he is not. And that's in verses 19 through 22. He'll testify to who he was, verse 23, and he'll testify to what he is doing, verses 24 through 28. And so let's read together the testimony of John the Baptist concerning himself. Look with me at verses 19 through 28. Remember, this is God's holy word. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. John the Apostle, the writer of this gospel, he writes with one purpose in mind. So as we go throughout this gospel, I'll remind you of this again and again. Why is it that John writes what he writes in his gospel? He gives us the answer at the end of his gospel in John 20 and 31. He says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And so John is writing with this one goal in mind, to show that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the promised Messiah, and that if those who receive that and believe in that, they will have life in his name. And so John begins his gospel with the testimony, the truth that the Son of God, of his divinity. He writes about that in verses 1 through 5. Where he describes, or he gives a description of the Word, which is Jesus Christ, talking about the Son of God in eternity past. This is who he was. This is what his relationship was. This is what he had. This is the one who all things was created through him. He talks about that in verses 1 through 5. And then he gives us the reality that this word, this one who is God would be incarnate, that he would come that he would come. In verses 14 through 18, he says, and the word, starting at verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so John has given us these truths concerning Jesus Christ. And now what he does is that he gives us, he goes into the courtroom. He gives us the truths. Now he goes into the courtroom and to give us the evidence. Remember, his goal is that we might believe. He gives us the evidence that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is God. And he starts with John the Baptist's witness. John the Baptist's witness will give a testimony. He gives a testimony to who Jesus is. In our passage here, the Baptist, John the Baptist, will proclaim his own identity, starting in verses 19 through 28. And then he will tell us of Jesus' identity in verses 29 through 34. And in these passages, we'll see real clearly that John does not want to bring attention to himself. That's why you may say, well, why does John start the way he's, why does he start? John, we're talking about John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, the writer. John the Baptist, we're getting ready to see his hear of his testimony. Why is it that John the Baptist starts with who he was not? He starts this way so that he doesn't, because the Jews, the people of God had already had in their mind a misunderstanding of the Messiah, of Elijah, of the prophet. They misunderstood what the scripture taught. And so John clarifies for them right up front that these truths and how they relate to him. And he in a sense that he is the one who comes to point others toward Christ. And we could sum up John the Baptist's life in this way, is that he was born to proclaim Jesus Christ. This is how we can sum up his life. How do you sum up your life? If someone asks you why it is that God has given you life, and not only given you physical life, for those who are believers, why is it that God has given you spiritual life? How would you answer that question? This is something we need to ponder, because God didn't save us for ourselves. God saved us to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ. God didn't change us in order to give us comfort in our circumstances. He changed us to proclaim the excellence of the one who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says this: you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, for God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. You are saved so that you not only know Christ, but you live to make Christ known. Is that how you would answer that question? Or are you more concerned about yourself, what you desire, your circumstances, your difficulties, your ambitions? Is that what is more important to you, or is making Christ known? Is that the thought on your mind as you go throughout the day and you encounter people? Is the thought, the intent of your heart, I want to make Christ known? This is what John the Baptist lived for. He lived to make Christ known. And let's look at his testimony about his God-given role. And we'll see in verses 19 through 22, John will testify to who he was not. And what, before we even get to his testimony, what have we learned about John the Baptist so far? Look back at verses 6 through 8. We learn, verse 6, that he was a man, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So we learn that John the Baptist was sent from God. And it's interesting in our passage, the Levites and the priests, they were sent from the Jews. I think there is some connection there that John the Baptist was sent by God. And here are these Levites and the priests. They were sent by the Jews, or many would say the Sanhedrin, the leadership, the religious leaders in Jerusalem. So in verse 6, he was a man sent from God. Verse 7, what was he sent to do? He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. The light is a reference to the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. That was his purpose, to bear witness about the light so that all may believe. Not that they may look to the light and their lives would get better. No, that they may believe through him, through his witness, John the Baptist's witness. Verse 8, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Let's look at verse number 19. So John the Baptist has been sent as a witness. Look at verse 19. It says, and this is the testimony of John the Baptist. And his testimony, if we look carefully as we go through, his testimony is focused on what he has to say about Jesus Christ. But in order to clarify who he is and who Christ is, he has to tell them something about himself. Who is it not? He's going to proclaim who Jesus Christ is, but he starts out proclaiming who he is not. Notice the occasion. It says, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem. God always gives us an opportunity to bear witness to the name of Jesus Christ. There are people that God has sent into your life so that you may have an opportunity to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Every day that you go out, do you realize your neighbor, the people that you work with, your children in your home, that God has given you these individuals, that he brought them into your life so that you can proclaim the excellence of Christ. Here it is, the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem, and they were sent to ask John a few questions. The Jews here are not just the Jewish people, but it's a reference to the official leaders, the rulers back in Jerusalem. It's a reference to those who would ultimately oppose and reject the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was started with the religious leaders, and then all the people on Palm Sunday, the people are throwing out branches, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're crying out all of these praises to Jesus, and then they were the very ones who said, crucify him. And this all started with the religious leaders. And remember what we read back in verse 11 of John 1. We're talking about the Jews, the Jewish people, God's people. Verse 11 says, he came, talking about the word. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Keep that in mind as you hear the questions that these men ask of John. These are, again, religious leaders, these priests and Levites. They were sent from Jerusalem, the religious Mecca of the Jews. Jerusalem was the place. It's almost like you talk about seminary, and what is the top seminary? the Master Seminary. And here it is. I'm not equating these unsaved Levites and priests, but just kind of give you an idea that Jerusalem, this is the religious center of the Jewish nation. These priests and these Levites, they're sent from Jerusalem. It's a delegation. Perhaps from the religious authorities in Jerusalem, they sent these the priests and Levites out to where John the Baptist was ministering to figure out who he was and what he was all about. These religious men came to investigate John the Baptist and his ministry. And it's interesting that as they asked John questions, their ignorance of God's prophecy is exposed. And John the Baptist, who had not gone through perhaps none of the training that they've gone through, John is out. He's dressed like a wild man, eating honey and locusts and all that kind of stuff. And John knew more about what God was doing than these Levites and priests who worked in the temple every day and studied the law. John knew. And once again, John the apostle is setting us up to show that there are some who received and believed, and there are some who did not receive and believe. Those who received and believed, God opened their eyes, and those who did not receive and believe, God did not open their eyes. And we see here the priests and Levites, their eyes were not open. And so it says, and this is a testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem, and they were sent to him to ask him. There are two key questions that they're going to ask. Who are you and why are you baptizing? Who are you and why do you think that you have the authority to do what you're doing? Why are you baptized? Notice the first key question. They ask them, they say, who are you? Let's kind of think about this. They knew who John was, right? They knew, they had to know his parents and his family background. His father, Zacharias, was a Jewish priest. His mother, Elizabeth, remember that she conceived John in her old age and barrenness. And so the question really is not who John is. They knew him. But what they were asking was, what is your theological significance? Are you one of the important people in God's plan who will bring about the redemption of Israel? This is what this question was built upon. What is your theological significance? Not who they knew him personally, but what is his theological significance? And this is in light of the Jews who have been watching for signs of the Messiah that God had promised to send, and John knew something. John knew that they were wondering whether he claimed to be the long-awaited Savior. Notice that he's going to deflect his attention away from himself by acknowledging who he was not. Look at verse 20. He says, who is not here in the strongest way that could possibly be said. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. John publicly confessed that he was not the Messiah. He was not the Christ. And perhaps the reason these Jewish leaders thought this was the Jewish mindset of the time. And as they heard of John the Baptist preaching repentance and faith, and he was baptizing people, the Jews saw this as a sign that John is baptizing, and this is a sign that perhaps he's the Christ. Why would they think that? Well, in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27, in verse 25, it says that of the new covenant, that there will be a sprinkling of clean water. And here it is. John is is preaching repentance. People are flocking to him from all over the place, and he's baptizing them. Perhaps, and in Ezekiel, talking about the new covenant that the Messiah will bring about, perhaps this is the Messiah. Perhaps he's bringing about the renewal of Israel. There were many ideas among the Jews of what Christ would be like. Some thought, and this is why John clarifies that he is not the Messiah. There were some thought that the Messiah would be a political savior, that he would come to deliver them from the Roman occupation. Some thought that he might be the king who would come and start a revolt, and the people will raise up and they can follow behind him as they revolt against the oppressors. John said, John confessed, he was not the Christ. He's not here to save them. He's not their king. He's not here to lead a revolt. He says, I am not the Christ. And they asked him another question. Look at verse 21. And they asked him, what then? Wait a minute. If you're not the Christ, do you have some role? What role do you have? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. If John is not the Christ, if John the Baptist is not the Christ, maybe they said, well, maybe he's Elijah. And why would they think that? Turn to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. This is the last book in the Old Testament. This is really the last prophecy in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And here Malachi prophesies. He says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. This is God's word through the prophet Malachi. It says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Talking about the great day of the Lord. That before the Lord comes, God promised that he would send the prophet Elijah. And he would turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And so the Jewish people, they knew this prophecy, and that God promised promised that Elijah would come before the day of the Lord. And because they understood this prophecy, the Jewish people thought that Elijah would come back bodily. That literally the Elijah that went up in the chariot into heaven, that same Elijah would come back bodily upon earth. This is what they thought. This is why they were asking him, are you Elijah? Because they thought he was Elijah come back from paradise. I mean, who could, you know, they see John is the Baptist. He's dressed like Elijah. He's behaving like Elijah. And Matt, turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Matthew chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 6. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judah. Repent. All right, so repent. What he's coming, he has this message of that of change, of he's calling for change, a change of heart and a change of activity. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. John, he's wearing camel's hair, and this was similar to Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, where Elijah wore a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist. Now, John the Baptist, he's preaching. It said that then Jerusalem and all Judah and all the region about the Jordan was going out to him. John is preaching. He's preaching, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and people are responding to his message. And they're coming from all over the place. And verse 6 says, "And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." And notice in verse 7, it says, "But when the Pharisees and Sadducees when he saw men of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he turned and he understood why they was coming. He called them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" But John's ministry was a powerful one. It was powerful just like Elijah's. He was preaching, and his word that he was preaching was a powerful word, and people were responding. They were coming from all over the place. And Jesus said of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus spoke about John the Baptist to his disciples, says, "If you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." And in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it goes on to explain referring back to Elijah, of this Elijah that Jesus said that John the Baptist is Elijah. And Luke 1 and 17 give us more depth on this, give us a depth of understanding on this. And he will go, talking about John the Baptist, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And so John was Elijah in a sense that his ministry was marked by a similar power and spirit as Elijah's ministry, thereby fulfilling. John fulfills Malachi's prophecy. He is not Elijah, but he is a fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy that Elijah would come. He's not Elijah, but his ministry fulfills the prophecy concerning one who will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So John says he's not Elijah, and he's not. And look at verse 21 again. It says, they asked him, "Are you the prophet?" Again, God promised that the Messiah would come. God promised that Elijah would come. And they said, well, if you're not Christ, if you're not Elijah, are you the prophet? God promised that there would be one who would be like Moses, that God would send a prophet like one who is like Moses to lead his people in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 says this, 15 through 18, "The Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And so these Jewish people, they understood these prophecies that were given by the Old Testament prophets. And they're trying to clarify, is this God fulfilling these prophecies in the person of John? Is John the Christ? Is he Elijah? Is he the prophet? And notice how John answered. He said, no. The reference to that is made to a prophet like me in Deuteronomy is Christ. It's not John the Baptist. This reference is made to Christ according to Acts chapter 3, verse 22. That this is referring to the Messiah himself. He is the prophet. And so John makes it clear that he is not the prophet. And the priests and the Levites, they grew frustrated. Look at verse 22. And so they said to him, who are you? So like when Jesus was coming in on Palm Sunday, and there's this, you know, people throwing out branches, and there was though it was all just taking place, and people was, they responded in Matthew 21 verse 10. It says, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? All this is going on. Who is this? Here it is. These Levites and the Jewish leaders, they see all that's going on around John's ministry, and like, who are you? We need that. And notice what they said. Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. We're not coming so that we can believe in and believe in the message that you're giving. No, we need to. You tell us who you are so that we can go back and give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself so that we can go back and give an answer to others? They weren't coming to get an answer for themselves. And many of us come to Christ like that. We come with ulterior motives. There may be some of you who think that you have come to Christ in the right way, but you really came to Christ because you're just curious about it. Everybody else is doing it. It seems like the right thing. And again, John does not want to draw attention to himself. Notice his answers, how they got short. Just think, they're asking him these questions, and this is how he responds. The first answer, I am not the Christ. Verse 20. Second answer, I am not. You notice that's a little bit shorter than the first answer? Notice his last answer, are you the prophet? No. And just think, they're asking him a question. John is not explaining to them his answers. I'm not the Christ. And just a moment of silence. John sits there. Well, are you Elijah? I am not. John sits there. He doesn't give explanation. Are you the prophet? No. And they are they're getting frustrated. Well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. Look at verse 23. John gives an answer who he was. He said, I am the voice. He's not the Messiah. He's not Elijah. He's not the prophet. He is simply the voice. He does not want to be the center of attention. That's why he answered the questions the way he answered. He doesn't want to be the center of attention, even though there are great crowds coming to him. As we read back in Matthew chapter 3, the Baptist does not claim attention and glory for himself for what he is doing. Why are you doing what you're doing? John does not claim attention, first of all, because he's doing what he's doing because God sent him. He didn't send himself. God sent John. His birth was because of God's miraculous work in his mother. John says, he's not drawing attention to himself. He's not trying to glory. I'm just the voice. of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John sees himself only as a voice. And his job, and this is his job. His job is to prepare the way for Christ. Look at the rest of verse 23. And the answer that he gives is according to the scripture. And he takes them. They are asking questions according to scripture, but he doesn't answer their question based upon the scriptures that they use to question him. He goes to a different passage to answer. This is who I am. Notice in the rest of the verse, he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John the Baptist uses the words from a passage of scripture in Isaiah to describe his own job. In other words, he uses scripture to describe who he is, who he was, and what he is doing. Again, how do you see yourself? And what passage is John quoting? Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This is a familiar passage to us because we studied this section of scripture. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 5. Here, God sends a word of comfort to his people. It says, comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice. John is pointing to this passage to give these leaders an answer to who he is. And it says in verse 3 of Isaiah 40, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I'm just going to stop right here. What this passage is pointing, if John the Baptist is preparing a way for Jesus Christ, who does Isaiah say that Christ is in this passage? Notice what he said. A voice in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway. Notice what he says. For our God. The one who would be the voice and prepare the way would be the one who would be preparing the way for the one who is God. God is John's job was this, that he was to tell the people that God is coming. And in these days, the normal practice was to create wide highways as entrances into major cities. As they would do this so that a victorious leader could parade in or come in front of his people, so they would clear the way so that a victorious leader could come. And John is saying this is what he's doing. And these people who were prepared the way, they would go and they would announce that the king is coming. Whoever the leader was, he's coming. He's coming. Get ready. You got to get ready. He's coming. And John describes himself based upon Isaiah's prophecy. John describes himself as the herald, the messenger, the voice, the one who will urge the people. Get ready. Get ready. The king is coming. Be prepared. He's coming. John answers their question and according to scripture, and the way he answers this question, he reveals that what he is doing is not just a privilege. It's not just a privilege. It is a responsibility that he has. He has a God-given responsibility to proclaim that the king is coming. This is what he was born to do. He was born to tell others that Christ is coming. Get ready, repent. Be baptized. He understood that he was entrusted with a divine purpose to prepare the way for Christ. And the point here is that John's message is not about himself, but it's a message that points to Jesus Christ. Again, how do you see yourself? Do you claim attention and glory for yourself? Or do your life, or is your life one main purpose? To make Christ known. Look at verse 24. What was he doing? It says, verse 24, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him, and it would make sense, the Pharisees would ask this question concerning his authority. Who gave him the right to baptize? Look at verse 25. So they asked him, then why are you baptizing? If you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, why are you doing? Who gave you the authority to do what you're doing? I mean, you hadn't gone through the schools that we've gone through. You hadn't been in the Sunday school classes that I've been in. Why are you doing what you're doing? And John didn't defend why he was baptized. He just pointed them to Christ. Look at verse 26. John answered them and said, I baptize you with water. Notice that he didn't answer that question. I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you do not know. John said, there is one who is far greater than me that is coming. One who the religious leaders didn't know. So even if he answered their question, they wouldn't have understood it because they didn't know Christ. And what this teaches us is that you could be witness about Christ and people around you don't know, but that don't mean you stop witnessing for Christ. You keep telling them. John here said that, but among you stands one you do not know. Did this stop John from doing his ministry? No. Even though the people didn't know him, he kept making Christ known. And notice John's humility in verse 27. So John said, I baptize you with water in verse 26. But among you stands one you do not know. Remember, Jesus came among his own people and then they did not receive him. But notice John's humility. Verse 27, it says, even he who comes after me, the strap of who, notice he's pointing them to Christ. The strap of whose sandal I am not unworthy, that I am not worthy, as you were, not worthy to untie. At this time, a student was required to do everything for his master except remove his sandals. This was the job of a servant, was to go and to take the sandals off of the master's feet. R.C. Sproul said in reference to this, quote, in the rabbinical schools, a student did not pay his teacher. He was required to perform services, but not the loosening of the sandal, which is considered too menial for a student and was reserved for the lowest of the household servants, end quote. John recognizes his lowly place in light of who Christ is. John, he says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. That's going lower than than a learner, a disciple. That's going, I'm not even worthy to untie, to do the menial task of untying his sandals. I'm not even worthy of that. You want to know who I am? This is who I am. I am the one who is unworthy of him. Isaiah saw his unworthiness when he became aware of the Lord. It says he saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And Isaiah, when he saw this, he didn't speak about himself. He didn't speak about his accomplishments. He did not speak about his own glory and honor. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, when he saw the Lord, he said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Beloved, when you encounter the one who is Christ, the one who is holy, it humbles you. Paul was humble, and he saw his unworthiness, and he revealed his unworthiness, the mindset of the reality that he was unworthy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. There's a sense of unworthiness that John knew of his unworthiness before Christ. Do you know that you are not worthy, even though as a believer, you're not worthy of the salvation that you received? Because you were at one time dead in trespasses and sin. You, believer, were dead one time in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2 and 1. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace, sweet grace, amazing grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Possessing the true knowledge of Jesus Christ humbles you. There is no boasting in light of Jesus Christ. And John the Apostle goes on and gives us the reality that this is historically accurate, that this is John's testimony. It was in a real place in real time. Notice verse 28. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Beloved, you live in a real place and in a real time for the purpose of making Christ known. You have the physical body that you have, you've been given the physical life that you have, you've been given the spiritual life that you have, so that you will not divert attention to yourself, but give all attention to Jesus Christ in the midst of your suffering. Point people to Christ in the midst of your success. Point people to Christ. It is because of who I am in Christ. It is because I am blessed in Christ. I can walk through these dark seasons of trial and tribulation. I can endure the success because of who I am in Jesus Christ. sad to say, there's a lack of desire to make Christ known because there is no passion for Christ today. John the Baptist, as I close, he points people away from himself toward Christ. He refuses to rob Christ by taking credit or attention to himself. And this is the great temptation that we have. The great temptation that we have is that we draw attention to ourselves. In some way, we draw attention to ourselves. We do it when we are discussing religious things. We discuss things to be right, to win an argument, to be religious, to sound religious, to be philosophical. That's our great temptation, to draw attention to ourselves. We must be like John, point others to Christ and to his work. We set our faith upon Christ, and we in an attempt to, as we conversate, as we live, we want to help others see Christ. And like I said, whether you are experiencing success. John the Baptist was experiencing ministry success. Or maybe you're not experiencing ministry success like John. Perhaps you're facing daily struggles, that the difficulties and the storms are raging in your life. But beloved, God has given you spiritual life. Whatever you're going through, and this is the miracle of salvation, whatever you're going through, whatever season of life that you are in, God has given it to you so that you can point others to Jesus Christ. You say, what if I'm just on my back and I'm sick and I can't do anything? You can still speak words and just make Christ known. You say, I don't know a lot about Jesus Christ. You know he's Lord? You can tell others, Jesus Christ is Lord. You know he's Savior? Jesus Christ is Savior. Is he your Savior? Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's my Lord. Because when God saves you, he doesn't just take you out of the kingdom of darkness. He put something in you. He put something in you. If you're a believer, God changes your heart and he enables you to see Christ for who he really is. And you're able to do that. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul saying this of his ministry. He says, we have this treasure. Note that word. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Meaning, we're nothing. We're just jars of clay, but we have this treasure. This treasure in us, who are jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The treasure that Paul is speaking of is the glory of Christ in our hearts. God has shown to us the glory of Jesus Christ in a way that is intimate, in a way that we know that he is glorious. And he has done this. He has opened and revealed to you the glory of Jesus Christ so that you may be able, beloved, to press on in the Christian life. You have now an internal motivation that no one can take from you. No one can take what you know about Jesus Christ from you. And it is this that is the internal motivation that will enable you to press through in the Christian life, to run the Christian race in difficulty, to press through suffering, to press through pain, to press through disappointments, and at the same time proclaim Jesus Christ. What a miracle. Hallelujah. What a miracle. When times are difficult, there is something that you know, that you know. The old folks used to say where I'm back from. You have this treasure that God has given you, this knowledge of Jesus Christ. What are you doing with it? Are you being distracted by the allurements of the world around you? Understand who you are in Christ. Understand that Jesus is the answer and point other people to Him. You're not the answer. The world around us is not the answer to the problems that we face. Jesus is the answer. Live to make Him known. Let us pray. Father, what a wonderful privilege that we have been given. Not just you not only saved us, you not only delivered us from your wrath in Christ Jesus, but you gave us one who we can have an intimate relationship with, that we can know, that we can continue to grow in our knowledge of the height, of the depth, and the width of His love. You've given us one that we can know, that we can grow in intimacy with, that our knowledge, as we study your word, that we can grow deeper in our understanding of who He is, how precious that is. There are those who are religious, like the Levites and the Pharisees and the priests. And they may have, they have religious knowledge, but they don't know Christ like we know Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for opening up the eyes that were spiritually blind. Thank you for softening the hearts that was stony, so that we may know you and make your glory known. This is the main priority that we should have in our life, to make the Son known, to honor Him so that all may glorify Him. Thank you, Father, for this privilege. And may this truth of the privilege that we have be seen in the way we live our lives. A lives that are passionate for Jesus Christ, where Jesus is the topic of the end up being the topic of all our conversation and the focus of all of our attention. And Father, as you make Christ known through us, I pray that you would use us to bring the knowledge of His salvation into the lives of other people. And for your name's sake, O God, for your name's sake, show your mighty power in our lives as we live our life in this spiritual wasteland. Save our family members. Save our friends. Save our co-workers. Save our neighbors. Save people whom we meet. Save them through the knowledge of the truth from Scripture of who Christ is, as we proclaim it and make it known. Do these things for your name's sake. In Christ's name, amen.